So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will start, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that without you we can do nothing, and so we come to you first of all to acknowledge your power and acknowledge your word. Because your word, Lord, will give us life, your word will teach us the right things to do. I pray that as we open your word, you will speak to us in a powerful way. As Lord, as we come before you, we ask you to take our hearts and our mind and our actions, Lord, and everything that we are, help us to be obedient to you first of all. So right now, as we open your word, we pray for your people to make haste, to come quickly, so that they will not miss out on any part of your word that will be taught today. We thank you, Lord, for your servant, Lord Russell, and the wife who has come to be part of this service. We pray that you bless them richly, and also for the report and the things they're going to share. I ask, Lord, it will touch our hearts in a way that will change our mindset with regards to this world, and help us, Lord, as we look towards your second coming. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, at the latest, again, in the Iran-Israel crisis, apparently Israel, apparently a very informed source said that the Prime Minister of Israel has said that they are just days away to making a decision of when to attack Iran. Okay, so they're saying they want to attack before the U.S. election so that it put a bit more pressure on Obama to do something. Okay, we don't know. And if that actually happens, we do not know what will happen. Okay, in Syria, they've already taken out their weapons of mass destruction. Iran is already apparently now 50 to 60% in the nuclear enrichment program, which is enough to actually make a nuclear bomb. And so if Iran is able to make a nuclear bomb, Israel's future will be in very, very dangerous situation. So Israel have to act before that. And if they act before that, we don't know what everyone else is keeping in their weapon stockpile. Okay, so if that actually happens, we may have to look out already. A rapture is going to happen. Okay, we need to live in the sight of the second coming. Things are happening all over the world right now. Okay, so let's be prayerful. But in the meantime, let's go into the Word. Okay, for those who just come in, we have the notes there. This week, we will, by God's grace, finish up sanctification so we can move on to being a surrendered church next week. Okay, so if you have your notes, okay, we'll go through them. Then we will actually expound some of the things, and hopefully we'll all understand. Okay, last week, we actually had a time whereby everyone shared some of the things that they need to do to actually practice sanctification. Okay, so the basis of God's sanctification is that God is holy, all right? And because we love people, we went through that last week. Some of the things that people wrote last week about how they want to be a set-apart Christian, I'll just read some. One example is language, okay? They need to be careful in what they say, all right? Life goals and pursuits, they need to be careful that they must not be materialistic, for the pop culture. Okay, I must have the Christ-like life. And some people also talk about the fact that being a set-apart Christian, we must have the Christ-like life. We must be careful of the communications, the company that we keep with as well. Okay, so some people wrote that last week. Some people also say, if the boss is not happy, I must keep calm and listen to what the issues are, so I must be humble. All right, some of the issues. Okay, now, just to begin with that, and thinking through how, practically as Christians, we face thousands of situations every day. Agree? There are many, many situations that we will face, and it won't be practical to go through every single one. All right? However, God actually has given us principles from the Bible that we can use. And what we want to do is actually, we will as a church be going through some of the bigger, more relevant to our culture situations that we will have to face. But I'm going to just deal with principles that as Christians, every time you face a situation, every time you ask yourself, should I or should I not do it, I want you to actually be able to take from the Bible, have this in your heart, and then make the decision that will glorify God. Okay, so this is what we'll do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, as we begin there. Okay, please feel free to ask any questions. Remember, this is a Bible hour. You're free to ask questions if you don't understand, even if you don't agree. Let's look at what the scriptures say and then submit to what the Bible have to say. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. However, okay, I'll just read what we have here. However, how are we to know the right and the wrong in every situation, and what is the thinking process that we must follow so that we can be a sanctified individual? All right, it is possible to be a Christian in this world. There are some Christians who say, no, 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 Brother Johnny, if I want to live my Christian life in my university, in my workplace, cannot. Paul said, go out of this world. But yet, Jesus says, you're in the world, but you are not of this world. And God has put us as a light in this world. Okay? So, what are the things we need to go through? Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Let me just read that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. The light is Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul is saying here, after you become a... You say, don't you know that when you become a Christian, after you have become a Christian, you are dead to your old life. The sins of your old life, the pleasures of your old life, you are actually dead to it. In other words, when you become a Christian, literally, you crucify yourself on the cross together with Christ. And after you die, you bury it, and then you are raised again. Okay? You need to understand that from God's perspective, because many Christians think after becoming a Christian, they just continue life as they are. No, there is a spiritual change that God has made in our life. Let's turn to Galatians. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 24, let's read together this verse and then note it down and see what Paul says, okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, ready? Let's read together, ready? 1, 2, begin. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ, they that are Christians, they who have given themselves and have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, we have crucified the flesh with our affections and our lusts. Everything that we want has already been crucified. As a Christian, our old life is dead. That's why as Christians, we are free from sin. Does that make sense? The first thinking we must have is, you must remember, I am a Christian. I am a Christian, Christian, Christian. In every situation, I'm a Christian. I find that very important, because that is Paul's teaching on sanctification. The first thing you must understand, I'm a Christian. You know why sometimes it's hard for some people, you know? Have you seen people when they go into a new situation, they may have this thinking, I cannot tell people I'm a Christian. Because otherwise there are certain things I cannot do. Okay, there's some people who go through that thinking. And some people may quietly go into a group, but they won't say that they are Christian. Why? Because otherwise, immediately there will be a branding. Right? How many of you agree with that? You go to a Christian place and then you say you're a Christian, immediately people will think of you in a different way. Do you realize that is supposed to be? That is supposed to be. Because Jesus says you're in the world, but you're not of this world. And by being a Christian, you are actually making a stand in identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay? The first thinking process we must know in every situation, you must remember, I am a Christian. So if your friend asks you to go to the pub, the first thing is, I'm a Christian. That helps you already. Or go to see this horror movie, I'm a Christian. Or see this picture, I'm a Christian. That erases a lot. Does it make sense? Why don't you buy this type of clothing? I'm a Christian. Because you identify with Christ. And by the way, Christ paid his life for us. I think we need to give him some honor there. Okay, so the first thing is, I'm a Christian. Number two, let's turn to Romans 8:29. Okay, we're just going through some steps of thinking, all right? Because we need a renewal of our minds. In the past, we just say, never mind, Lord, just chin tai, Lord, I just go ahead and do it. But no, you are a Christian, and we need to think the Bible way. Number one, I'm a Christian. Number two, Romans 8:29. What does it say? Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? Whom God has saved, foreknew, he also did predestinate to be do to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. We have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, number two is my responsibility before the Lord is to be like him in everything. Agree? My responsibility before the Lord is to be like him in everything. In everything. Okay? In everything. Any questions there? So which means that when I'm supposed to do something, I'm supposed to read something, I'm supposed to go somewhere, the first thing after I say I'm a Christian is, number two, I'm supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. Would the Lord Jesus decide to go there? Would the Lord Jesus decide to wear this? Would the Lord Jesus decide to see this movie? Would the Lord Jesus decide to read this kind of magazine, something like that? Would the Lord Jesus decide to have this career? Okay? And we need to really think through that. Because our responsibility before God is to be like him. That's God's. Do you realize to be like Christ is God's will? That's what the Bible says, to be conformed. God has already predestinated us to prepare us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have a goal in life, make this your goal in life. In fact, this is your God's will for you, to be like Jesus Christ in everything. If we are like Jesus Christ, we'll be evangelizing. If we are like Jesus Christ, we'll be loving. If we are like Jesus Christ, we'll be forgiving. If we are like Jesus Christ, we'll be faithful to God. Does that make sense? We are to be like the Lord Jesus in everything. Okay, number three. Stop me, alright, if there's any question. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, who knows that verse? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, maybe what I'll do is I'll just hand out the verses so people can read, right? Maybe if Sir Shaolin can take the next one. Psalm 119, verse 105. Raj Jacob, Psalm 119, verse 130. Then Sister Jamie, you can turn to Proverbs 11:14. And then Brother Desmond, you can turn to Proverbs 24, verse 6. Then Proverbs 1, verse 5, Edward, Timothy, Toriano, Hebrews 13, 17. Okay? So then I'll just shout out the verse you just read. But we'll all look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, I am seek first. I am to seek first and foremost to glorify God in all that I do. As a sanctified individual for Christ, my goal in life is to seek first and foremost to glorify God in everything that I do. Agree? Okay? Now, these are things that actually we know. As I was going through this, I realized actually many of the things I'm teaching, you all actually know. But you know what? To actually systematize it so that when we face situations, these scriptures must come to our mind. Okay? Next one. Psalm 119, verse 105. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 130.
The entrance of thy word giveth life. It giveth understanding unto the simple.
Okay, the Bible verse teach that God's word is a light to us. So the Bible has the answers. Okay, and this is how you think. The Bible has the answers, and I am willing to allow it to guide my life. How many of you agree with the first part? Put up your hand. The Bible has all the answers in life. Okay? You do, right? How many of you agree with the second part and I'm willing to allow it to be a guide in my life? Which means that everything we do, you know, we go through the Bible straight first. Say, God, should I do this? Should I marry this person? Should I follow this way? Should I take this career? Should I say these things? One of the things is, I think many Christians make decisions that are wrong because they don't really know what the Bible says. Agree? Not because they intentionally want to do wrong. And so we have to give the benefit of the doubt. And I think that's where Bible teaching is very important. And so that's why Sunday Bible Hour and all that is so important. And it's my goal to be able to systematically share with you what God says. But you know, when we are not sure, you know what we do? Can I say this, teenagers? If you're not sure, what do you do? If you're not sure about something, whether it's God's will, what should you do if you're not sure? Teenagers? You face it all the time. Sorry? Don't do it. That's what the Bible says. If you're ending down of faith, it's sin. Okay? Can I say this again? It's so important because you're going to make a lot of decisions on the spur of the moment. A lot of people ask you, hey, why don't you do this? Hey, why don't you go here? Oh. If you're not too sure, don't do it. You know what? Many of you have Christian parents. You know what? First thing you do, SMS your dad and mom. Mom and dad, should I do this? And dad and mom, we must have the answers so that we can guide our children straight. Okay? If you're not sure, don't do it. Should I wear this? Should I listen to this music? Should I? If you're not too sure, don't do it. Okay? Because that will put our heart first. God, I know you have the answer, and I want to be set apart for you. But God, I don't understand. I don't know why. I don't know what is happening. I need your help. Does it make sense? You have youth leaders, you have pastors, you have older men in the faith. Ask them, older ladies in the faith too. The Bible has the answers, and I'm willing to allow you to guide my life. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Christians, if you believe that, then read the Bible and follow it. Okay, the next one. Proverbs 11 verse 14. Okay, Proverbs 24, verse 6.
Proverbs 24, verse 6. By wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors, there is safety.
Okay, multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need to have people. Let's put it this way. We don't know everything. We need people to help us. Okay? For the blanks there, I will honestly and openly consult the pastor, the youth leaders, parents, and other godly Christians, or in the future, my DG group leaders, DG leaders, believing that God has placed them to help me or guide me in the ways of righteousness. Our goal in life here as a church is not to make people's life tough. It's to help them find God's will and do it in this life. All right? And God has placed these people to help us. Okay? Especially for teenagers and those growing up. You know, God has given us men and ladies and youth leaders that will be able to guide. Use them. Okay? All right? Any questions? Okay, another way of thinking. Proverbs 1 verse 5. Okay, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Let me ask you a question. Have you learned anything over the last 1 week? 1 month? Of course, personally you've learned, but what about when someone tells you? No, this is one of the things I've learned. Even when my children tell me certain things, this verse always comes to mind. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. It doesn't matter how young or how old a person is, the information comes from. Does it make sense? Okay. Sometimes when they drive, and then I'm very tempted to park in a double yellow line because I just want to run in. No? And then Jaro will say, Papa, you're not supposed to park there, right? Yeah, I know. Wise men will hear and okay, drive off and find a parking. It might be a simple conviction, but you know what? I cannot be inconsistent. I cannot say, no, lah, never mind. Unfortunately, sometimes I do fall. Please forgive me. But, you know, for even a child, you know, like a 3 or 4 year old child, say, you cannot do that. I remember there was one time, I think I shared this before, there was a birthday party at my house. And then, you know, at birthday parties, you just sabo the birthday boy, right? Just tell, in this case, a birthday boy. So they actually carry him, put powder and all that kind of thing over him. Jeremiah at 3 years old said, you cannot do that, that is wrong. Until he cried, you know. And then all those people who sabo, they're all Christians, so all they sabo, they feel very bad, they apologize to him. Okay, I know they were having fun, but you know what? Actually, think about that. Through even a harmless fun, it offended a young child. What if he decided not to be a Christian next time? Big trouble. Okay? So, I mean, that was fun for me, but no, his responses were such that, you know, you guys, he was crying, you know, he was crying. And the person who sabotaged, he initiated sabotage was a deacon, can you imagine? After, of course, he apologized to Jeremiah and said, oh, just having fun. Yeah. But we grew from that. You know, even things that may seem harmless, teenagers is so important. Things that may seem harmless can actually kill your Christian life. I know many people in the name of pursuing education lost their love for God totally. Is it worth it? You can't bring your certificates to heaven. Think about that for a while. I'm not saying don't study, Lisa. I'm saying put God where He belongs, okay? So this particular one, I will honestly and openly consult the pastor. And this is one thing that I really, really encourage people to do. Don't just consult me, consult godly Christians whom you know may say things you may not like to hear, but you know it's the right thing. I've known of people who will not consult because they know what they're going to hear, and they don't want to hear it, so they don't consult. Does it make sense? If God has put these people over you, God has a reason. And teenagers and children, God put parents over us not to make our life tough. It's actually to guide us in life so that we'll make the right decisions. Okay? Any questions? Okay, the next one, Hebrews. Do you read Hebrews 13:17? No, Hebrews 13:17. Okay, so obey them, they have the rule over you. So for that particular blank set, I will heed their advice. Remember, I will honestly and openly consult the pastor, youth leaders, parents, etc. I will heed their advice and pray how best to obey the Lord. I will heed their advice and pray how best to obey the Lord. Okay? We can give, I've said many times, as pastor, as godly Christians, we are signposting. It's whether you want to follow the signpost or not. It cannot force you to do what is right, but if the signpost says, beware of dog, or keep away, cliff ahead, then I think it makes sense. Well, okay, there's a cliff ahead, I better be very, very careful there. Okay, the next one. All right, after that, I will then be accountable to those people that I have asked counsel of. One thing that many people today, unfortunately, they don't want to be accountable to anyone. It's so important because it protects your life that if you're accountable to someone, even as pastors, we sometimes we just check back with one another so that we make sure we do the right thing. You know, it's so important, especially as young people growing up, you know, even as young parents or whoever, you know, you need accountability so that we always do the right thing, okay? And then the last one is decide now to do the above. How do I practice sanctification individually? I know I'm a Christian. My responsibility is to be like Christ in everything. I'm to seek first and foremost to glorify God. The Bible has the answer. I'm willing to allow it to guide my life. I'll honestly and openly consult the authorities that God has put over me, because I believe that God has placed them to lead me in the ways of right and righteousness. I will then heed their advice and pray best how to obey the Lord. I will then be accountable to those people that have asked counsel. And I want to decide now to do the above. Okay, any questions for this way of thinking? The next one we're going to go through. Now, when facing a question, assuming I'm ready to follow Christ, I've already decided to do this, what do I personally do when a situation actually happens? Okay? These are some of the things that you can use as checklists for you. And I hope you maybe laminate it, put it in a card in your wallet or something. Use it practically. The Bible is not to be kept on your shelf. It's supposed to be kept in your heart. Okay, and so what are the things, example, if my friends ask me to join a party where I know they will be drinking and doing all the so-called fun things, what should I do? Should I go? Okay, so this is one example. So a few questions that need to pop out in our heart. Number one, is it sin? Is what I'm going to do sin? Is it blatant sin? For example, if let's say a friend asks you to go to a party that you know they'll do all the fun things, fun, drinking, alcohol, not orange juice and all that. Nowadays, it's very interesting that teenagers, when they have punch and all that, they'll actually put beer inside also. But they don't tell you. Until you drink, hey, how come so? Okay. Is it sin, the first thing? Okay, we need to get some of the questions. When my parents say to be home for dinner and my friends tell us to join them for dinner, what do you do? Let's quickly just go through that scenario. What do you do? Is it wrong to go out? Is it wrong to go out dinner with your friends? Is it wrong? But if your mom asks you to come back for dinner? Let's put another variable up, because it's grandpa's birthday kind of thing. Or some people say, no, Brother Johnny, I just call my mom and say, I'm not coming back. But what if your mom just say, please come back for dinner? And you say, no, I don't want. What's that? Disobedience. Disobedience. Because you're putting your friends more than... Your mom say, come back for dinner. Do you realize that is just an instruction? That is just an instruction that we obey. We don't take that nowadays. we always try to rationalize and think. When mom says, come back for dinner, you know what's the first response? Yes, mom, I'll do that. Full stop. Okay? Because it's not the joining your friends for dinner that's sin, it's your disobedience. Just like God says, don't eat the fruit. Eating the fruit is not a sin, but it's the heart of obedience or disobedience. Okay, so number one, is it sin? Next one, when we shout at our parents, is it sin? Absolutely. No one will shout at God. But God says, I give the authority to the parents. So you shout at your parents, you're shouting at me. Is it sin? Yes. So should we do it? No. Very clear from the Bible. When we take something that does not belong to us, that is stealing. And don't say, I'll return it later. Ask first. Always ask first. Because it doesn't belong to us. Okay? When we do not come to church when it's appointed time. I know there are very many variables on that. Okay? I'm going to teach on should we keep the Lord's Day? Okay? Sometime later. But when we... You see, there are some people... I just want to be clear on this so as not to put a guilt trip. God is very clear. Let's turn to Hebrews 10:25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The qualifier is as the manner of some is. That means they have a choice, but they choose not to come. That's the concern. They choose something above what the Lord intended for them. Some people are sick. They have to rest out of necessity. Some people, last minute, boss said, no, you have to finish this. Out of necessity, they got to be accountable. Okay? I know of people who, because of coming to church, or let's say they're at a camp, like MPCC or whatever, they actually tell them, okay, can I take this 4 hours off? I'll go to church and I'll come back. I did that before in NS. I told my OC, sir, this time I go to church, yeah, come back. Even then my CSM loaned me his car, so I drove to church and came back after the service. All right? And of course, you need to be wise. But you know what? In that situation, you can put God first still. Does it make sense? It is when you have a choice to do something else versus if you know that it's appointed time, but you have a choice between the two and you choose to do something else rather than God's, than coming to church. Is it sin? Can I just say very clearly, it is sin. It's very hard truth, but it is sin. In Singapore, we don't consider that, but it is sin. When there are certain layers of necessity, that people are sick, of course they cannot come, some urgent things they cannot come. I was reading this book, I just shared with you, There are some people, students, I'm not picking on you, okay, please don't misunderstand. Some people say, but I've got exam tomorrow, so I've got to stay home and study. I was reading this book, and this person was saying, it is still sin because you haven't managed your time properly. Or if you're too busy to do your own responsibility and you take the Lord's time to do what you need to do when God has already given you enough time in the first place. If you're hanging out with friends, if you're watching movies, if you're doing things rather than doing what you're supposed to do and then you take the Lord's day to do something else, that's sin. Does it make sense? Because God wants us to be disciples. Disciples are discipline. And we do what God wants us to do at a time appointed. Because the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's an appointed time for everything. So it's time for church. By the way, God is at the church service every time. Every time. So you know what? I understand some people may have duty and all that. That we cannot help because there's still a responsibility. Okay, so be very clear. But it's when we choose to use our own time for ourselves and then that part when it's appointed time saying, I haven't finished my work. Tell what, I just missed this time. It becomes sin because you are taking away from what rightfully belongs to God. Okay, so think through that a little bit. We'll talk about that a bit later. Okay? When we go through sanctification, I have to touch on these things because we are looking at the holiness of God. Okay? So is it sin? When we do not forgive, is it sin? Some people say, but Brother Johnny, I'm not ready. Not ready for what? If the Lord Jesus Christ was a pastor of this church, would you forgive? Straight away. You know why we say we're not ready? Because we're not willing to forgive. It's not I cannot, it's I will not. I've learned this so often. In the key thing is not to put a guilt trip, okay? Please take this very clearly. When we disobey God, it's it. Because sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Once you break any of God's law, in fact, you break the whole law. James chapter 2, verse 10, right? Okay? So be very clear on that. So we need others. When we do not give when we can, is it sin? Yes. Okay? When I see what someone else have and want it for myself, is it sin? What's that sin? Sin of covetousness. Okay, I say, well, I like that person. Hey, very nice, leh. Actually, and well, I wish I had that one too. We need to be very careful. Okay, maybe a way we can say is, thank God that you have that. All right? Any questions? So, first question, is it sin? Okay? I know some people, this kind of Bible teaching may affect our hearts, but you know what? That's the first thing we need to do when we're outside with our friends and all that. You know, the first thing, is it sin? Can I go that place? Can I say that? Can I participate in this joke? That's a dirty joke or whatever. Is it sin, number one? Number two, are there appearances of evil, okay? Are there appearances of evil? The Bible says to abstain from all appearances of evil. Is that not right? In the book of Romans, okay? What does that mean to abstain? Let's turn to Romans. I believe in Romans chapter 14. Sorry? 1 Thessalonians. Oh, yes, correct. Thank you. See? Her eyes are sharp. 1 Thessalonians. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Okay, the Bible says abstain. What does the word abstain mean? What does the word abstain mean? Huh? Don't do. Okay, the word abstain means what? Stay away from. Get rid of yourself. Take off. Abstain. Abstain is a active phrase. In other words, you actively look at, hey, cannot. Yesterday, I think 2 days ago, I was at the supermarket. I was thinking of buying, there's this alcoholic wine, the wine bottle, but with non-alcoholic drink inside, a sparkling, like 350. It has a shape, the bottle is like alcohol. They have the cork on top as well, but it's non-alcoholic. Is it okay to drink that? Yes or no? Yes, you can drink that drink. But you know what? As a pastor, let's say I don't tell you, I just have a bottle there. Like it or not, it's an appearance. It's an appearance, okay? Now, I'm not teaching you how to be paranoid over everything, but you know what? God will speak to you at that point. I shared with you one time when I was at a coffee shop, right? Then I ordered coffee, but with the coffee tray, there's two Heineken bottles. And then the guy came, Gopi, actually there's two Heineken bottles. I said, hey, how come Pastor drink? No, I didn't drink, just that someone brought it. And people, I have had people tell me before, I can't vividly tell you an example, that they were stumbled because I said something or do something which I didn't intend in the first place. Okay? If there's an appearance of evil, the Bible never says abstain from evil. The Bible says abstain from all appearances of evil. Even if it looks like sin, what do? Stay away from it. Even if it looks like sin, stay away from it. Even if it looks like sin, okay? So, I think now, like, let's say the movie theater, for example, let's say they have Ice Age, or I don't know, cartoon. It's seemingly harmless, right? But then, next change, Poltergeist, or The Exorcist. You know, The Exorcist? It's a horror movie, okay? Is it an appearance of evil? It's okay for me to go to the movies, what? It's okay for you to watch. But God says, abstain, stay away from the appearance of evil. The appearance of evil. Is it okay to have a Harry Potter picture in our church? It's just a picture, what? What's wrong with that? Some people may argue, right? But what's the association? I mean, you church believe in airport. No, we don't. Then why you have the picture there? Oh, no, we just put it there only. Do you know what I mean? Let's get back to the scriptures. Paul says, abstain from all appearances of evil. In other words, there shouldn't be any rock music in your collection because it's an appearance of evil. I'm going to talk about music in the Friday nights. I'm going to show you rock music actually has satanically engineered spirits. That's why CCM doesn't work. You cannot take godly words and the world's music and put it together and you can grow in Christ. You can't, okay? So does it make sense? Abstain from all appearances of evil. Christians, our job is to stay as far away from the world as possible. But I'm not saying you go and, like, I'm not saying to be ridiculous, right? Some people, doesn't mean we have to use candles, dress gray and black. You know, some people, we're not talking about that. We're talking about sensible. God's, the Spirit of God led sanctification. Okay? Any questions? I know when I go through this, there'll be a lot of things about it. But I know it's important if you want to be a set-apart church. Our goal is not to be a square church. But what's wrong with being a square church if the whole world is circles? We need to be set apart, okay? Any questions? Please ask questions, all right? If you don't agree, Brother Johnny, just discuss. As long as there's a spirit of learning and wanting. But if God convicts us, we need to deal with that. I know of people, once they became a Christian, got baptized, they erase everything on their whatever that they have, like MP3 or whatever. All their rock music goes, all the jazz music goes, everything goes. Okay? So is there an appearance of evil? Is eating at KFC with a Mui sign an appearance of evil? You know what I mean? Going to KFC, there's a Mui, no? The sign, is it an appearance of evil? Mui is the chicken is killed in a ritualistically acceptable way to the Muslims. It's a Mui sign. And McDonald's have that as well and all that. So is it sin to go to KFC? I say no, because KFC is a restaurant. Okay, it's not a religious place. Okay, so you need to be very clear. Some people will be hung on this. Okay, logical sense will tell you that it's not. Okay, going to a pub, is it? But say, but Brother Johnny, I'm going there to drink orange juice. It's a bit hard to justify, right? Okay. Joining a group of Christians for prayer in the morning on a daily basis. Is it sin? It happens all the time on campuses now. Is it sin? Oh, sorry, is it an appearance of evil? It's not an appearance of evil, it's an appearance of compromise. Because many of these are led by charismatic Pentecostals. When you pray with them, you are saying, I agree with their doctrine. Yeah, we may serve the same God, but doctrinally it's different. The Bible says, Amos 3 verse 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, when you say amen to that, God says you are lying. Because you don't agree with their doctrine. How can you two, are you guys sorted out of your doctrine or not?
So our question here is like, let's say you're visiting the sick. Let's say you're visiting the sick. The sick has relatives. They say they're Christians, but then they're Catholic. So when they're praying, can we pray together or we must, like, okay, you pray first, later I pray. So I mean, very, sure. It happens, you know, when yeah.
It happens also with Sister Isabella's grandma. I don't think it's a problem. You just be respectful, but just stay aside. It means you don't outwardly. You're a Christian, he's a Christian. Our goal is not to offend others. But we're not going to say, come, after that we have a prayer meeting. We need to have fasting and praying. No, I won't do that. But I know in that situation, it's a situational thing, and everyone is concerned for that person who is sick. And so you're praying to God. We're all agreeing, God, help the person. At least for that situation. Okay. But you know, when you regularly meet with a group of people, very soon, either you come over or either you join them doctrinally. And I've seen many, many, many good Christians get lost into a world of compromise without knowing it. Say, what's wrong? I'm just praying. Why? I know it's. You need to be very, very careful because it's a doctrinal thing. And after I show you as a church, God wants our church to be doctrinally pure as well. The book of Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, any questions? No, I'm not saying one off. Sorry. That's what I mean. Oh, you mean to talk about the whole school, is it?
Yeah.
Our whole school is not, you can't do it, you're a student. You're a student there, you cannot say, I'm not going to participate. The chaplain will come and talk to you first. It happens, yeah. If it's a whole school thing, you're just part and parcel of that. Just like, I'm a Singaporean, but there are some Singaporeans who do something wrong. casino, for example. What can we do? It's on a wider scale. What I'm saying is that thing, you don't have a choice. You're a school student, unless you change school. Some people will do that. But when you actually have a choice, and you still go and join, that's compromise. Does that make sense? Any questions? I know this area is a little bit dicey. Yes. In what? Okay, you must be Muslim, lah. Is it? Oh. Okay. So she was from Presbyterian High School. So based on that school, you can actually have a choice. Okay. In St. Andrew Junior College also, the chaplain was very angry, lah. But after a while, he realized I cannot, lah, because it's multiracial society. So they actually have a written thing for the parents, said they will stay away from the chapel, from St. Andrew Junior College as well. Yeah. Okay. So these are practical things, and sometimes we actually have to think through, and then, well, if you truly love the Lord, okay, and want to do the right thing, you will ask the necessary questions. Okay, any questions? Feel free to add, okay? Yes? In that situation, we are making a stand for what we believe is right. We cannot let people hold us hostage to what we believe. If we believe in this, just like if I don't drink, that's what happened to me when I was in the army. After being an officer, we went to the mess, new officer, oh, come, we know how to initiate y'all, so all drink beer. Okay? I said, sorry, with due respect, sir, I don't drink. Huh? You want me to embarrass me in front of chief? I just said, sir, with all due respect, I don't. So just give the due respect to the person, but make your stand. Say, I respect you. It's their choice to do what they want to do. But as a Christian, I believe this is what the Bible says. I know it's not easy, but that's why God wants to develop character in us too. When we need to make a stand, we need to make a stand. All right? Okay? Remember, when we make a stand, we also need to consider the people around. However, if you consider, listener, when considering the people around means it causes you to compromise, that's not what Paul will do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe. Okay? He will not do that. He's in subjection to the law of love, but he says in obedience to God's word too. We are all things to all men, as long as you don't break God's law. Okay? I'm not going to go to a pub just because this guy is going and I want to win him to Christ. Winning him to Christ is important, but being faithful to God's holy principles are more important. I'll give you an example. If your mom says, don't go there, and then later on you went and come back, okay, and you say, no, mom, you know what? I'm trying to help him there. I told you don't go there, right? Mom's not going to worry about what happened there. Mom's going to worry about whether you obey him or not. Does it make sense? Because what happened is, like I mentioned again and again, it's pragmatism. What happens in that situation? You cannot throw out previous principles just because of that situation. Think about that. You cannot throw out what you already know just because of a situation. That becomes situation ethics. Doesn't mean it changes with every situation. No. Basic principles first. But that's why we need to go through these thinking processes so that we stick with principle. Okay? Any questions? Like I say, there are thousands of things you can think through, all right? But go to this, playing computer games rather than study, is it sin? Is it an appearance of evil? Imitating the world? Worldly music, K-pop, J-pop, L-pop? Remember L-pop? You know what's L-pop? Lollipop, lah. All the J-pop, K-pop. Today I just read, you want to look like a K-pop star, and you pay about $20,000 to do that? Is it an appearance of evil? Jazz, rock, movies, is it an appearance of evil? Okay, there was a time in the 1980s that preachers preached very hard against the movie houses because they support Hollywood, which we know what kind of a situation. But you know what the devil does? Since you guys don't want to go, I bring it to your DVD at home. Okay, then that's where you need to actually be very careful also. All right? Okay, the third question, will I honor the Lord if I do that? God says, I am the Lord thy God. We have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If what I want to do would dishonor the Lord, and I go ahead and do it, it's sin. Okay? If we don't put God first, it's sin. According to the scriptures in Exodus 20, because of grace in the New Testament, Paul actually beseeches us, based on what God has done for us, give ourselves to God. Put Him first. Okay? Will it dishonor the Lord if I do that? Number four, will it spoil my Christian testimony if I do that? So Christians, when we want to do certain things, and then, let's turn to Romans 14, and then we say, my conscience is clear. Do you realize that doesn't clear us? Unless it's very clearly it's a wrong thing and you're making a stand. But in Romans 14, verse 16, the Bible says, in the context of Romans 14, remember, Paul is talking about something that is not spiritual. That means it's a neutral, food and days. These are neutral things. We must be very careful because people may apply to other areas. Okay. So in Romans 14, 16, Paul says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be even spoken of. In other words, Paul is saying, if you do something that seems to be neutral, like the fun thing that's now, remember, and Jeremiah was offended, there's something neutral. But if sabotaging a friend at a birthday party, which we all know is fun, will actually offend a younger person, should you do it? According to the scriptures, no. Because you are offending. The word offend means to stumble in the faith. And if this person get no depression after that, God says we have actually stumbled him. And Paul says, if you do that, you are not walking in the love of God. Walkest thou not charitably. Does it make sense? And Paul actually said, don't destroy him with your meat, which is something neutral. Don't, in other words, if it's something small and someone is offended, give it up. In love for that brethren, give it up. So that you won't offend him. Does it make sense? Okay? So will it spoil my Christian testimony? You know, as pastor, there are many things in my mind very clear I can do without. I know that God is okay. But when I do it, someone else may say, pastor, how come you do that? And I got to go through 3 pages, 4 pages, 11 pages of explanation why. You know what? And the person may still not, at the end of the day, be convinced. You know what I should do? Just don't do it. So I don't offend that brother because my goal is to help him grow in Christ. But if I do something that, oh, that's my right as pastor, you know, I can do that, what? You know, if you want to play golf 7 days a week, I can't. I've got to serve God. So you want to play golf but someone, hey, how come pastor play expensive sport? He didn't know I go to Malaysia, $10 a day. Or something like that. But you know, if I play golf, if I have a golf class at home and people come, hey, pastor, not bad, I'm quite rich. And it stumbles that brethren. You know what? Put away golf. Is it okay to play golf? Sure. But if someone else is harmed by it, God says, give it up. Because if we don't do that, we are not walking in love. That's what Paul says. Any questions? Please understand, following the Bible is not a set of do's and don'ts. We have to be convinced in our heart, I love my brethren so much that if what I do offend him, maybe I use a very practical, if I don't come to church and offend someone else, I will come to church, no matter how sick I am. I will not offend someone else. That kind of thinking principle. Because why? We don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. Being a sanctified individual means I need to think through this for the glory of God. Okay? Another one is, will I dishonor the name of the church I'm in? I'm not saying this to protect ambassador. Partly, yes, as a pastor, that's my job. But do you realize when you do something like that, you dishonor the name of Christ, full stop. And all the churches are involved. And especially, which church are you from? Finish. Okay, there's scandals in the U.S., First Baptist Church, of this pastor with a 16-year-old girl. And then we have this big scandal in Singapore, the financial scandal, $53 million. What do you think the non-believers think? And dear friends, if we dishonor the name of Christ, how do you think Christ feels? As a parent, when my children do something that dishonor, how do we feel as parents? If let's say our child steals something and they are caught, how do you feel? If you're not a parent, maybe you don't understand. But you know what? Can I say something as a parent? You will still love your child if you're a Christian. But you know what? There's some things parents will just won't tell you that they hurt inside here. And they will probably in tears, God, help me. They will beg God, God, help me. Does that make sense? Because the last question I have at Jama, will it break my parents' heart if I do this? Many teenagers, children today, don't even consider parents anymore. When God says honor, the word honor put them on a high esteem, thy father and thy mother. That, the word father and mother is a title. Just like president, prime minister is a title, father is a title that God gives. Will I break my parents' heart if I do what I do? And teenagers, don't do anything behind your parents' back that you know if your parents find out or you're caught or something happens, your parents will become, will put your parents' name in disrepute. You are dishonoring them. Does it make sense? Let's be very, very clear on that. This is a Bible principle, by the way. These are thinking things that we need to go through. Okay. Another question in between the escape, will it stumble non-believers? I think we all know that. This situation in Singapore, the financial scandal, do you think you'll stumble some non-believers? You have already, when we knock on doors. The first thing, you saw City Harvest? Say, no, not at all. Are you Christians all the same? No, we cannot say no, we are not. We're Christian. So that non-believer will probably take a longer journey if God wants to save him to be saved. Don't just talk about non-believers, what about believers, non-believers in our families? You're going to have a harder time reaching them. In fact, they will have more ammunition to fight Christians now. See? Christian leaders are more. Do nothing to shame Christ. He did nothing to shame us. He did everything to take away our shame. Amen? So as Christians, don't do anything, please, to shame Christ. Because he took away our shame. So let's not shame him. Okay? Because he deserves our honor. Okay? And also, will it stumble my fellow brethren? Will it stumble my fellow brethren? Any questions? Any questions? Okay, if not, let's quickly go to how do we practice this as a church. So, have that personal reflection application part. And by the way, I just want to finish this part, individual sanctification, by saying this. As a pastor, I cannot force sanctification on the church. You must have it in your heart. But that's my heart, and I believe that's the Lord's heart. Because God wants us to have a holy church, a church that will be blameless before God when He comes. All right, the next one, how do we practice sanctification as a church? Okay, as a local church, a few things we must recognize that our Savior paid for the life of the church. How much did He pay for it? Not $1 million. It's more than that. It's His own precious blood. The church was purchased by God's own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Let's turn there. That's why as pastor, I'm a Christian as well, but you know, being put in charge of God's local body, I need to recognize, hey, my Savior who called me paid dearly for this church. I need to do all I can to make sure it is presented blameless before Christ. Acts 20, verse 26. Notice what Paul says, 28. Let's read together, okay? And mark it down in your Bible with regards to the Lord's church. Ready? 28. 1, 2, go. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Does it make sense? Okay, it's very clear from the scriptures. God bought the church with his blood. And in no way are we going to degrade it, desecrate it in anything that we do. Okay? And it is his will that we as a church be presented blameless and spotless to himself at his coming. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8. As a bridegroom that wants his bride chaste as he comes to receive her, the Lord, our heavenly bridegroom, deserves a chaste and pure assembly as his bride, as his coming. Agree? How do we do it? Okay, there's eight there. Okay, as a church in Ephesians, I'll just give you the feeling. You can read the verse, all right? But let's turn that. Ephesians 5:30, because there's two questions there. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Christ is the head of the church. We need to recognize that Christ is the head, not Brother Johnny. I heard before, that's Brother Johnny's van. No, it's not. It's the church's van. This is Brother Johnny said, no, it's not. It is the Lord's church. I'm just a servant that God can kick out anytime when I'm done. And by the way, so are you. You know, it's just I'm in a different position, but we're fighting the same war. Okay, and so I have to serve you, you got to serve me, we've got to work together for the Lord. But Christ is the head. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Sorry, in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's a statement of fact. Okay, there's a statement of fact in the Greek. Christ is the head, full stop. Just like President Tony Tan is the president of Singapore. No one's going to dispute that. Because he's been given the title, he is the head of state. But Christ is the head of this state, the local church, okay? And we are to be what? We are to be what? To him in everything? We are to be obedient to him in everything. As a wife is subject to the church in everything. The word subject there is an interesting word. You know what it means? The word subject means literally a yes, sir. It's a military term of a soldier being a subjection to a commander. That's why sometimes it's hard for some people to understand. That's why being a disciple is to be disciplined enough to say, God, yes, I will not steal because your word said so. I'm not going to ask any questions. It's just like a routine order. You know, in NS, you got routine orders, RO, got to follow it. You don't follow it, you get charged, full stop. All right? The church is a subject. The church is an executive body of Christ, not a legislative body. We cannot make any new things, new rules, new traditions that come in. We need to just follow what God says here, okay? So let's turn to Revelation 2 and 3. I'll just highlight some of the things. And so Christ is the head of the church. We are to be obedient to him in everything. I'll just quickly go down. It's all there. In Revelation chapter 2 to 3, Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it's the book that closes the entire canon of Scripture. But before Christ finishes off with this generation, this whole age, there was two chapters he devotes to some principles that he wants churches to hold on to until he comes. I'll read that. Christ admonishes us to have the following in our church. In 2 verse 2, Ephesians 2 verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which they say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. We need doctrinal purity in our church. No compromise. Paul says, Titus, 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, that ye preach no other doctrine. That was how strict Paul is. Timothy, you are to preach nothing else. Only you are to preach what I taught you. Because I'm an apostle, I give you what God says, you are to preach only that. You know what? Ambassador Baptist Church only preach this. Nothing else. I cannot take from Stephen Covey. I may give some illustrations from it. But when it's doctrinal truth, it must come from here. And what you believe it must come from here. Not what John MacArthur says. Not one whoever says. It's what it's what God says. Okay? It's what God says in this book. Oh, I didn't hurt your ears. Okay. We must have doctrinal purity in our church, in verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name has labored and has not fainted. God wants to see diligence in our ministry for him, because this is what the Ephesian church, and Christ was pleased with them. I've seen your work, you have patience, you have labored, you have worked hard. Hey, that's good. And you need to have that, all right? We need to be diligent in our service for him, ministry, winning souls, discipling, and anything and everything that advances the kingdom of God. That's what the Ephesian church had. And Christ was pleased with them, by the way. Christ was very glad that, hey, you guys are doing what I'm telling you to do, because he says, before he left, Luke chapter 19, verse 13, occupy till I come. Be busy as a servant of Christ. Okay? We need to have that in the local church. And the next one is love for the Lord and brethren in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The word first love there is two levels. If you actually cross-reference it to Matthew 22:35-36, talking about what's a great commandment in the law? Is to firstly love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then secondly, which is the same as the first, by the way, it's very interesting. Jesus says, and the second is like unto the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And the Ephesian church are busy serving the Lord, but they've left their first love. What's the first love? It's to love God with all their hearts. Is it possible to serve without loving God? Absolutely. That's why in our church we focus a lot on, hey, keep your heart right with God. Love Him. Love one another. That's what we preach all the time. In the meantime, we keep on going out. We need to have those two. We need a church that still loves God in an age that hatred is so prevalent. Okay? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Okay? So we need to love God and love the brethren. We need to hate any compromise with this world. Okay? In 2 verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans has to do with compromising with the world. Okay, later on in the church at Thyatira, God actually mentioned in verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. In verse 14, talking about Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam, whereby I do things to get gain for myself. And that gain has the idea of stumbling the children of Israel. If you actually, this is a very important principle. Remember Balaam? Balaam was the one that donkey spoke to. Okay, Balaam wanted to, the king of Moab have employed Balaam to curse Israel. God says no. And so Balaam had to do what God says. But do you realize what he did later on? He did a flank. He bypassed later on. The king of Moab still got what he wanted. And Balaam actually taught the children of Israel to sacrifice to Baal and commit fornication. Does that make sense? So the initial heart of Balaam was to get gain for himself by cursing Israel. Okay? But God says no. But you know what? He continued, though, to advise the king of Moab to do certain things that causes Israel to sin. You know what that tells me? If you have a heart set on rock and roll, in the church you may not do it, but you still do it outside. Think about that for a while. Balaam was stopped by God, he was stopped by the donkey, but yet he, after that, still advised the king of Israel. It's actually recorded in 2 Chronicles, I believe, whereby under the counsel of Balaam, the children of Israel gave in to fornication, immorality, and can I say this, please, with all my soul, if possible, young people, you keep yourself pure, you hands off, no physical contact whatsoever, because I can tell you the only one that loses is yourself. And Satan enjoys that. Okay? And Jesus says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Why? Look at verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hold the doctrine of Balaam, which is related, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. That's why as a church we preach strongly against that. Why? Because God says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate the fact that you will enjoy things for yourself and compromise. God wants a church that will not compromise on practical stuff and biblical stuff. Does that make sense? And we have absolute responsibility as youth leaders, as men in the church, to ensure that the next generation actually hold tightly. Yes, it is so-called old-fashioned, but I can tell you the old-fashioned way will save your soul. Amen? Jeremiah 6:16, look for the old paths. Those ways that will bring refreshment to your souls. It is the new things that will lead us astray. So, God hates compromise in doctrine, anything that leads to perverse and immoral ends. Chapter 2, verse 20. God wants our church also to be watching diligently. In Revelation 3, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. The next one is strengthening things that remain. That means we are to constantly be doing, constantly upgrading and improving our heart, our service, and our giving to the Lord. You know, God spoke to me in this verse 2 years ago when our church was kind of like not growing. And God says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, because I have not found thy works complete before me. God spoke to me very hard. That's why you find 2-3 years ago we pushed out and said, Lord, I'm sorry, we got to put in more. Because God says, look, as a church, you need to be perfect before me. And I want you to strengthen yourself. And I want you to be watchful and strengthen yourself. Why? Because some of the things are ready to die. Christians, can I ask you personally as a Christian, are things ready to die in your life? Is Bible reading beginning to die in your life? Is prayer beginning to die in your life? Is service to God beginning to die in your life? When God says, "What? Be watchful and strengthen things remains because these things are ready to die." And God says, "I have not found your work complete before me." In other words, look, I want you to grow, but you're not growing. God wants us to grow. As a church, we need to be strengthening things. That's why we keep... Don't be uncomfortable with change as long as it's in the right direction. Don't become comfortable with that, okay? Then after that, Revelation 3:15-17, we are to be a constant refreshment and healing to the people that will come to the church. In verse 15-17, Jesus tells the church at Laodicea, "I know thy works, that thou neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Some people will say, "Oh, Brother Johnny, God says I shouldn't be hot or I shouldn't be cold." And they just use that. And they say, "God just wants us to be lukewarm." Let me ask you a question. Does any teacher want their children, that their students are to just kind of pass? Put out your hand. And parents, let's say all things remaining constant, would you want your children to just pass the exams? Or you want them to do very well? That's your goal, right? Always do very well, right? You know, the context of Laodicea is this. When God talked to Jesus about cold or hot, cold, in the city of Colossae, there is what we call spring water, which refreshes the travelers that go there. Okay? And when Jesus talked about cold, he has the idea of cold there. That when a traveler comes to the church of Colossae, they are oftentimes refreshed by the spring water that refreshes their soul. Okay? About 15 to 20 kilometers from Laodicea, there is a hot spring that brings healing properties to the city of Colossae and Laodicea, if you find that they are very close by. Okay? When the hot spring water comes all the way to Laodicea, it becomes lukewarm. It becomes... You thought you can get some refreshment for not refreshing anymore, not useful anymore. Hot springs water can only be useful when it's hot. And when Jesus says you are neither refreshing to the traveler, neither do you have healing properties for people, and therefore you are lukewarm, I'll kick you out. In other words, you're useless to me. God wants our church to always, when everyone comes in, we must be a refreshment to every soul that comes in. That's why our worship ministry, the worship leader, the pianist, all that, you need to know that. We need to do things properly so that we be a refreshment to people that come in. And anyone that comes in, if there's soul sin in their soul, they need to find healing in Christ. You need to be an encouragement to them too. Okay? Of course, then in 16 and 17, Revelation 3, 16, 17, God says, we need to be humble. We need to, in verse 16, "So then, because thou lukewarm, I spew thee out of thy mouth." Verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind." As a church, we must always remain humble because God can remove us anytime. And we must always see ourselves in God's light, not in our light. Okay? And then in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous therefore and repent." As a church, we must always be willing to be repentant and change according to what God tells us. Alright? And so, as a church, these are some things, I'll just quickly put it down, because I think Revelation 2 and 3, if you study it, there are many, many things that Lord Jesus Christ making a point to say, "Hey, you guys are good in this, but I'm not happy with this." And by the way, some people may think, Brother Johnny, I think God is really very petty, you know. Over one thing, he'll remove the whole candlestick. Over one thing. Remember Church of Ephesus? You did everything right. Only you left your first love. Your heart's not there. Can I say this, If Jesus said that one thing he hates, in God's sight, that's the most important thing you need to deal with. And if you know that's most important, we do all we can to deal with that. Because God sees it from a perspective of wisdom and sovereignty. He knows that is one area I deal with. You know what, as Christians, we say, "Yes, Lord." Okay? Any questions? All right. Finally, what is the action plan for our church? Okay, Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, I think you know, is to dedicate ourselves, number one. Number two, Ephesians 5:22-24 has the idea of we need to replace our old ways with new ways. In other words, in 3 months' time, if you are obedient to what is taught today, your life will be different in some areas. You have to be. You have to be. Why? Because if you're obedient to the Lord, it will change. I cannot force you to change, but you know, daily put it in your life, say, God, what is one area you want me to change? Take small steps. Okay? Some of the areas that we will be talking about, like on this one, this Friday, I will be talking about dressing. And as a church, you realize, if you really study the history of dressing, we have come to a place where dressing is something that Christians don't even care about, but it's important to God. Because Deuteronomy 22, God puts a distinction between apparel, male and female. You see, the thing of, it's not about dressing alone. Dressing is a very important thing. But it's when Satan comes in to try to break down the barriers of male and female, the whole unisex movement. We need to get back to what God says about the separation, okay, which is so important in this day of moral confusion. It's okay to dress in that way. It's okay to wear that. You know, sometimes, Pastor, it's hard to preach these things, but to be faithful to the counsel of God, I will do that. And I want us to be clear so that 10, 15, 20 years from now, our children will be dressing for the Lord. Amen? That we will actually grow up and say, this is what God says, children, and this is how I want you to dress, because this is what God says. All right? There are other areas we can discuss as we go along, but I urge you, make time to come on Friday nights. All right, because what I want to do is take that systematically to go through a few sessions to trace the history, principles, and then I find it very hard to look at some of the clothing on the internet because I want to find examples, but I can't. Probably I'll just take a photo of whatever because you can't control what's there. And many of it is so indecent, so immoral that I decided I'm not going to Google it anymore. You can't. And you know, Christians, we are wearing this. Christians, we need to be set apart. Then we're going to deal with music, movies, denominations, why there's separation of that, and some parachurches as well. And so hopefully at the end of the day, we'll have a clear idea. And by God's grace, I need help. If anyone can help me, after the teaching, if you can talk to me, I'd like to document it down, write it down, small booklet form or whatever, so that the next generation that's just walking down now will have no problems understanding all these issues. Okay? You want to see from God's perspective, let's be a set-apart church. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? I'm just very serious-minded by this. Holiness is a serious thing with God. All right? There are other things we're going to talk about, like giving, compassionate church, and how, as a church, we have to be compassionate as well. But you know, we're starting with being set apart because God starts with the I'm holy. So let's be holy for God's sake. Okay? Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that this teaching will be taken in the light of Scripture and with the desire to honor you, Lord. Father, you love us so much that least we could do is to love your word, because if you said that if you love me, you keep my word. So, Lord, we are wanting with all our hearts to keep your word. But God, our frail human self sometimes says, no, we don't want to. Oh God, help us not to be like the Israelites who rejected the rulership of God to get the rulership of men. And when the king came in, Lord, it also began the downfall of Israel. Help us always be wanting, Lord, to be ruled by you, our head. And I pray for every Christian that personally, Lord, they will learn these principles in their life. And God, if they are convicted or if they are guilty over certain things, help them to realize, Lord, godly repentance, Lord, or rather godly conviction will bring them to a place of surrendering that sin and coming back to Christ. Lord, I pray that all of us will walk with you. Lord, we know you're coming soon. Keep us separate, keep us holy, keep us blameless before you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Increase our faith, increase our love for one another, and increase our hatred, Lord, for sin and ungodliness, and increase our compassion, Father, for people who were lost and will be without Christ. God, that we might be faithful to you first of all. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got about 10 minutes, so fellowship with our